Romans, please. The book of Romans in chapter number 4. One note, we've been talking about this all month long. I'll continue to mention it. Beginning June 1st, for the summer months, we'll be shifting our service times. And so that means beginning June 1, 9:30, Sunday morning service begins. I just got three thumbs up, okay? So 9:30 service begins, but understand, kind of our service order set like a decade ago was based on a model where we were kind of doing an hour and a half, hour 40-minute services. Everything over this past year has been about an hour 15 service. Not like we're doing everything we used to do. We're preaching, we're singing, we're praying, we're reading God's word. Just when we're done, the clock is a little bit earlier, and so we're shifting it back so that we can keep what we used to have as our ABF time, kind of about what it used to be. And so that means we'll go a 9:30 service, we'll have a break in between, we'll do an 11 o'clock ABF, and during the summer we'll still be done. 11:40 would be the time we ABF would end. All right, I will say this again, we will email it, our website will change, so we're all on the same page. All right, Romans 4, and whether you realize it or not, we already prayed. That song we just sang, we prayed. But I'm going to go back to those words and we're going to pray again. Father, as we sang and prayed, my thoughts were captured by a phrase we sang. Would you conquer our hearts? I'm not sure I can fully pray that, because of what that would all mean in my life. So I pray that you'd work, that we would want you to conquer our hearts. That you would stretch our faith with each testing. You don't do that out of cruelty, you do it out of love and for your glory. And so we pray for that now as we open up your word, that you would do that through your word today. Would you strengthen your church? Would you do it through this word? And would you do it for your glory? In Jesus' name, the risen Savior that we have, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Our last Sunday in Romans 4, Lord willing, we wrap up this chapter. We flow into continue our study on Romans. So we begin looking at this passage. I just want to kind of give us a way to look at this passage for us this morning. I'll start with a confession, just explain who I am. I am not an artist, so my illustration to start with, I have to say, I'm probably going to mess up. My wife, I don't think she'd be offended. She's not in here right now. She's teaching somewhere else in the building. I don't think she'd be offended for me to say she is not an artist at all. And so we were very surprised when God gave us our oldest child to be very artistic. Very early on, we said, that's not how I mean, she's already coloring better than I, and she's 3 and I'm 30, so this is not making sense. My daughter, she has filled her room with her art, I'm not an artist, I can't even, her artistic things, okay? Her goal is to take every art class her school offers. I wouldn't take any of them because they'd hurt my GPA, okay? So we're just not on the same page. But as she has learned her abilities, one thing that she has done that they've had her do is that she studies some of the great artists, understands who they are and how they paint or how they use their medium. In fact, last night I was trying to talk through this illustration with her, and I said, so, you know, you had that painting, it was by Van Gogh or something like that. She's like, that can't be from Van Gogh. It was yellows, okay? Van Gogh doesn't do that. I'm like, okay, I learned something. But one thing she does is she studies these artists, and then they will take those techniques and not like paint their own masterpiece, but they'll take those techniques and try to mimic that artist and make a kind of a rendition of it. So she works hard and makes a rendition of Van Gogh's Starry Night. You know, as a dad, I'm like, that's really impressive. I can do that with copy and paste on the computer too, but I'm glad you can do what you do. So this morning, I want to think through this like masterpiece of a painting. We have a masterpiece of faith here in Romans 4 with the life of Abraham. Those that are familiar with Abraham's life, or you've read Genesis, or you just, when we did our scripture reading here, it is an amazing account of a guy who had incredible faith that could easily inspire us in faith ourselves. And to follow his brushstrokes of faith in his life. I mean, you walk through his life. I mean, this guy, he has faith that leads him to step out from his home simply because God, who he really doesn't even know yet, tells him to move away from his house and move to a country he's never been before. And you know what he does? He packs up the U-Haul and gets going. He moves. I mean, this is an amazing account of this guy's, Abraham's life of faith. Abraham's faith makes him turn his back on the wealth of one side of land to say, you, my nephew, have first choice, and I'll take what's left over, and walks away from perceived wealth being offered by the land. It's a masterpiece of faith. We study this masterpiece. We're not even at the point yet where this guy named Abraham has faith to hold to an incredible promise. I mean, God tells him, God promises him, you are going to be the father of many nations. Only problem is this guy's really old and he has no kids yet. You are going to have a land. I'm going to give you this, a land. God doesn't have land yet. And I'm going to bless all the peoples, all the nations through you. And you know what Abraham does to this? He has faith. And we can keep on going and just be amazed at this masterpiece of faith, because that promise, it's not like God promises it and then Abraham wakes up the next day and says, man, God made it all happen. We're good. We walk through this account of Abraham's life and we're going decades of hanging on to this promise, and this masterpiece of faith takes more brushstrokes that amaze us. And then maybe the pinnacle moment of this masterpiece, we can walk up a mountain with Abraham and watch Abraham take the steps to offer up his only son, the fulfillment of the promise, on an altar to God. Can we just agree with me? Just, we're starting here. This is a masterpiece of faith. But please listen to me, because here I want to be really clear. Abraham's faith, this masterpiece that it is the same faith that every single Christian has. If you are a Christian this morning, you have this faith. Okay, I'll admit, you may not exercise it to the level Abraham does. It may be weak this morning as you walked in, but study this faith, and your faith will have the same brushstrokes, the same beauty, the same color pattern, because Abraham's faith is simply saving faith. It's a masterpiece. So here we are at Romans 4, and this whole chapter has been about faith. In fact, I think I preached a sermon from Romans 4, like it's all about faith, because I couldn't come up with any other title that was fitting. It's just, we're going to talk about faith today. In fact, if you go back to 3:22, this is where it kind of all started for us in this faith aspect of the book of Romans. The first three chapters of Romans was, you got a problem, I got a problem, we all got a problem, it's called sin. And we're guilty before a holy God. And then in Romans 3:21, we shift and we begin to tell us, there's a solution to your problem of sin. And the solution is righteousness of God given to all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Anybody that's coming up for membership soon, you got to ask the question, what's the gospel? Right there. Okay, I just gave you a cheat sheet right there. Okay. And then this answer of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, this faith begins to be unpacked through this entire chapter. He brings in Abraham as the example, saying, I just said righteousness by faith, not by works. Let me prove it. Abraham, guys, it's a pretty good example. Abraham made righteous by faith, not because of anything he did, not because of the law. That came like 400 years later. Not because of circumcision. That came decades later for Abraham. It was because he simply had faith in God. And then as he's unpacked Abraham, he gets to this aspect where he's unpacking this faith of Abraham. And as we read it, we shake our heads and say, this is incredible faith. But then look where this passage is going to go. Verse 22, now of chapter 4. That is why his faith, Abraham's faith, was counted to him as righteousness. If you like to mark your Bible up, okay, you can take 4:22 and draw an arrow back up to 3:22. We just bracketed the passage here. It's the same phrasing here. But, keep reading. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. Who else has this faith that Abraham has? Everyone who believes the way Abraham believes. Where does it all end up for us? But for us also, it was counted to us who have faith, who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham's faith, as amazing as we're going to shake our heads at it, is the same faith, it's the same masterpiece that every Christian has. If you have the gospel. So let me unpack it. Let me just prove it. Saving faith, this faith that Abraham has, saving faith is faith in a powerful God. Verse number 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom you believed, in whom you had faith. And then see the two things this verse wants to highlight about God as soon as it says, here's this promise to Abraham that he has faith in. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. Okay, that, can you look at, some of you still, you can smile now, because those two are some pretty neat things. Give life to the dead. This is not Frankenstein level kind of storytelling. This is not paramedics yelling clear and jolting a body and getting it back to a heart beating. This is dead. This is not mostly dead. This is all dead. Okay, dead. Brought to life. This is the power that every dad who has stared at a fishbowl with a dead fish floating at the top and a kid crying wishes they had. They got to somehow figure out, I want that dead thing to be alive again so this kid's not crying anymore. And he says, here's God, and he has the ability, he has the power to make dead things alive again. And Abraham has faith in that. Now, this is what amazes me as I think through Abraham having faith in this. Up to this point, based on Scripture, this hasn't happened yet. Abraham did not grow up sitting around all the grandparents telling stories about, you know that time, oh, I couldn't forget that time that God just raises Jimmy up from the dead. He doesn't have those stories. He doesn't have any kind of book of the Bible. He doesn't know a guy named Lazarus. Doesn't have that one. Dry bones getting up and walking, that's years down the road. Doesn't have that one. A resurrection that happens at a crucifixion as the ground shakes and people who were dead walk out of tombs as Jesus Christ dies. Doesn't have that one. And yet he has faith that God can raise the dead. In fact, this is the faith that is mentioned as Abraham walks up a mountain to sacrifice his son. He has faith that this God can raise dead to life. And then it gets even better if we go back to the passage. The next phrase, it echoes the first phrase in God's power, but I think it takes it to another level. Calls into existence the things that do not exist. So on one level, like dead to life, you at least got something to work with. You know, you got the dead. Okay, let's get life into it. The second phrase is, here's the power of God. He can call into existence the things that do not exist. Now there's a lot going on with this phrase. On one level, this can simply be God speaks into existence things with no existence. Can God do that? This is why we're delaying services to 9:30, so that when you get up here, you got another half hour of being alive. Can God do that? Yes. We got a whole cool phrase we say in theology, ex nihilo, out of nothing he creates. That's what Genesis 1 is, and God speaks and paf, there's creation. So yes, does God have the power to speak into existence the things that are not in existence? Yes. But there's an aspect of this phrase that is so special. Because what this phrase is also saying is, God can refer to things, speak of things that do not yet exist as if they already exist. He does this with Abraham. Genesis 17, God changes Abraham's name. So you get Abraham, and God submits these name form changes for Abraham, and it goes from Abram, and now says, I'm going to call you Abraham, and then it gives us the reason, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. That's the phrasing. You're now Abraham. Why? Because I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Here's the problem. At that point, could Abraham look anywhere and see anywhere in his existence that he's the father of a multitude of nations? No. Is Abraham even a father that day? No. Father's Day rolls around and Abraham doesn't get a Father's Day card. Okay, he's not a father. And yet here is God saying, I'm gonna change your name because I have made you, past tense, I have made you the father of many nations. Here's the power of God. He is so powerful, he is so in control, that when he declares something is going to happen, he can already state it as if it already has happened because he is God. I mean, this would be the same thing. This would be the same thing as if I started telling you people that I cheer for the 3-time Super Bowl winning champions, Detroit Lions. I don't know why you're laughing. I stated what's true. But that's exactly what this would play out with Abraham. I don't know how it goes down with Abraham and the party next week, where Abram comes to the party. And his friends see him and say, hey, Abram, how you doing? He's like, well, actually, I'm doing good, but my name's Abraham now. And they're like, why is your name Abraham now? Well, because God made me the father of many nations. Talk about an awkward pause moment right there. Because you look around and it doesn't look like he's the father of many nations. And this is the power of God. Now, if you're tracking with me, pause here. Amazing faith, right? Can you even call it a masterpiece? But tell me, how is that any more special than the faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Tell me how the DNA of Abraham's faith is any harder than the faith for salvation. And I will contend it is not, because the gospel is faith in a powerful God who raises Jesus from the dead. You do not have saving faith unless you have faith that God raises from the dead. Amen. That's what Abraham had faith in. You do not have saving faith unless you believe that God makes something out of nothing. He speaks into existence. God speaks into existence, whether that is a nation, whether that is all creation, or whether that is faith in a dead heart of a person who wakes up one morning having no idea that that day God is going to work faith into their heart to bring salvation. I have three testimonies on my desk right now of individuals, whether for baptism or membership. Reading one of them this morning. And I love the beauty of it. As I read this testimony, here's an individual who literally goes to a Bible study with the goal of debating a bunch of Christians and goes home saved. Do you want an example of bringing dead to life? Of bringing something into existence that wasn't there? That's what the gospel is. The gospel is faith in a powerful God who brings dead things to life as God raises Jesus Christ from the dead so that God can raise spiritually every dead individual who has faith in Jesus Christ into new life. So that one day all those who die in faith in Jesus Christ will be raised again to eternal life. If you have the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christian, then you have faith in a powerful God who brings dead things to life. Do you not have the same faith as Abraham? I honestly think we look at Abraham's testimony and we think, man, what amazing faith that he could think that out of his deadness, life could come. I don't want to be mean to Abraham, but the passage is kind of, it's a little mean to Abraham because it even says, go back to the passage. Just see how it phrases this. It's really clear there's a lot of deadness going on around here. Verse number 18. Yep. In whom he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Okay, thank you. Some of you guys smirk at that one. I smirked all week long at that one. I am greatly concerned if I'm asking you how you're doing today, and you're like, well, I'm pretty much as good as dead. Okay, we have issues. Now, he has reason. I mean, he says, like, he's almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old right now. And then, I have to laugh. Of course, we mentioned the guy first, so we're not being mean. But then, or did he consider the barrenness of his Sarah's womb, his wife? And let's just make sure that literally is the deadness of his wife's ability to give life, would be the phrasing. Do they have deadness? Yes. And out of deadness, does God bring life for them? Yes. My contention this morning, my push to you this morning, is not to be so amazed that here's a guy who could be of faith that God can make a 99-year-old guy a dad. And not be amazed that God could make a deadened sinner alive again. A masterpiece of faith is a faith that looks at a powerful God that is so powerful, he can speak life into what is dead. He can bring about into existence what is not in existence. We can go back to Abraham's masterpiece here and we can see it again. There's more. Saving faith is in the, not just powerful God, it is in the promises of God. So verse number 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. Now, verse number 18 says, like, he's been told this, but that's probably, there's a lot more than going on than just simply being told something. God makes a covenant with Abraham. He promises Abraham this massive promise in Genesis 15. I mean, can you put yourself in the shoes of this passage enough to, like, be amazed that Abraham has a conversation with God and gets to hear promises from God? I mean, Abraham's there and God lays out these promises. And Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Does Abraham, like, do you want to run that one by me again, God? I think I misheard that one. I mean, these are amazing promises. And I'm going to give you an inheritance, a land, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through you. Abraham has these promises of God, and in hope, against all human reason for hope, He has faith. Pretty special, right? I mean, incredible faith in that moment. I don't know if Abraham wakes up the next day and thinks, what was that all about? And yet, day after day, Abraham goes back to this promise and has faith. He wakes up again and has faith in God's promise. Christian, isn't that exactly what our faith does? Now, before you start scribbling down, like, God's promised me a great nation. Okay, that's not your promise. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that all saving faith is faith in the promises of God. When God promised Abraham, that is just one promise within a line of promises that lead up to the cross. I mean, it starts in the Garden of Eden as God promises Adam and Eve. I'm going to send a child from your line, Eve, that will crush a serpent. And we got our first promise. And then God comes back and picks that promise up and fleshes it out more to Abraham and says, actually, now it's going to come through your line. It's going to involve blessing to all the nations, and I'm going to give you an inheritance on top of that. And we got more promise, but we're in the same line of promises. And then we come a few more years and we get to David, and God picks up these promises again and says, let's fine-tune this promise even more. I'm going to give a promise. I'm going to send a king from your line, David. And this kingdom will know no end. It will never be destroyed. And all those promises carry out all the way now to Jesus Christ, who crushes Satan, who blesses through the gospel to people of all nations, and establishes a kingdom that has no end. That is God's promise. And if you are a Christian in Jesus Christ, you are part of those promises, and that's what your faith latches onto. I shouldn't be baffled that Abraham has faith in this moment, because that's the faith that I have. That what God promised to Abraham and Adam and Eve and to David and to me is true. And not just those promises, Christian. Every promise then that flows out of the gospel, I also latch my faith onto. The promise that he will forgive my sin. He'll remove it as far as the east is from the west. Promise that he will never leave me or forsake me. The promise that he is returning again. Against hope, I believe in hope. A promise that I have an eternal kingdom. Abraham got an inheritance. I'm promised an inheritance. Incorruptible. Yes, Abraham is a masterpiece of faith. As he holds on to incredible promises that make us shake our heads. But show me a Christian, and I will show you someone who has faith in the promises of God. Do you have faith in God's promises? Do you have faith in God's power? Now let's take it one step further, because I think this last one is the one where we kind of trip up on it. We say, whoa, okay, Abraham's faith, I can see that, Pastor, God's powerful, I think so too, I got promises from God, I hold to that too. But then we get to this point where, like, that's where I struggle, Pastor. This masterpiece of faith, saving faith, perseveres in the face of obstacles. Verse 19. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Now, there is some reading differences. In fact, some of you guys probably just read a little word that was in yours, not in yours, that was in mine. So you could read this as if Abraham did not consider his own body. Like, I'm going to ignore everything about me and just focus on God and his promise. And so I ignore all the pains that remind me that I'm like 99 years old. And when I look in the mirror, I'm not gonna see all the, I'm old. And I'm not gonna see all the wrinkles in my wife's face, because I'm just gonna focus that God's promised this to me. Okay, that would be saying I'm not gonna consider those things. There's a lot of text though, a lot of passages of scripture texts that we get our translation from that does not have the word not. So it's saying he did consider his own body. Like he looked at his body, he took assessment of saying, yeah, I'm doing good for 99, but I'm as good as dead. And I don't want to be mean about my wife, but she's old too. And I'm going to take stock of all of that, and I'm still going to have faith in God's promise. Now, I'm not really concerned either way, because the end result is he has faith in spite of all the obstacles of faith. Either way, Abraham takes stock and says, I have faith in God's promises. Now, I want to be really careful here. When I'm really careful, that's when I look down and I start reading, because I'm like, I want to make sure I say certain things. Because people can wreak havoc on God's word right now. It's easy to see Abraham have faith in something amazing, even though all the evidence says this isn't going to happen, Abraham. 99-year-old men don't have their first kid. But he could and should have had faith in that moment, because God promised it to him. So, when you think of faith in God, please don't divorce it from our second point in the promises of God. Okay. When you think of obstacles to our faith, make sure that we are looking at faith in what God has promised us. Don't look at all the evidence and just declare, well, I don't care what the doctor says, I have faith that God's going to heal me. Don't look at all the evidence and say, well, you know, I know I've gotten piled up of bills and debts, and I probably should get another job, but you know what? God's going to take care of it. I got faith. I'm going to get a new car next week. Okay. Your faith missed a step there that's vitally important. Biblical faith is not attaching God to whatever we want him to do and then declaring because we have faith it will happen. Biblical faith is seeing what God said he will do, and then regardless of what the physical world around us looks like or how we feel, we are assured that it will happen because God promised it will happen. That is biblical faith. Please do not, I will be so grieved if we walk out of here today and we said, great, I have faith, and we start listing a whole bunch of things that God never promised us about. But this is what happens. And we hijack and we think we can manipulate God to give us what we want to. Biblical faith is saying, here's what God said. And I'm going to believe it. That's what Abraham did. Abraham could have faith that perseveres in the face of obstacles because Abraham's faith was in what God promised. He could conclude that it was far more likely for a 99-year-old man to be a father than a perfect God would break his word. He made the only rational choice there was there. Again, incredible faith, right? Faith in God, even though every time he looked in the mirror, it shouted back saying, this isn't happening. I mean, faith in God, even though every birthday party would have ended with a downer note of saying God still hasn't given me what he promised me. I mean, faith in God, month after month of embracing a wife who's grieving the fact that she still doesn't have a kid. This is incredible faith that has faith in the face of all the obstacles, in face of all the time of waiting upon God. Christian, how is that different than any other Christian today who holds to a powerful God and his promises in the face of obstacles. Were there not barriers to faith at salvation when you thought about how could God forgive me of all my sin? Doesn't make sense. Are there not obstacles to your faith on a daily basis as you see that God has promised to remove your sins? And yet you look into the mirror day by day and you see your sins. Are there not obstacles to your faith as you consider the promise of God's presence and comfort? And then you look at your life and the mess, and it all screams back to you, there is no peace in my life right now. Are there not obstacles to your faith and the promises of God's sufficient grace that he will be enough for you tomorrow? And yet you hope and hope against hope. Now, if we are honest, I think many of us would push back right now and say, Pastor, yes, but if I'm honest, no, sometimes, Pastor. I doubt sometimes. I mean, there are days, there's seasons where my faith is just weak, Pastor. I mean, there are times my faith has more cracks than the roads in Milwaukee on the highway when I drive down there. It's weak, Pastor. And I'd say Abraham's did too. Now, if you go back to the passage, I got to explain this. Look at verse number 19. It says, Abraham did not weaken in faith. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. And that sounds amazing and completely foreign to the experiences of my faith. There are moments that my spirit has been dark, that I think weak in faith would have been a compliment. There are moments that I'm thankful that my wife's weak moments of faith didn't match my weak moments of faith. There have been moments where I want to give up. And even though no one's listening, I say the words, I quit, just to try them out. That doesn't sound like how he just described Abraham's faith. Did not weaken, no unbelief made him waver. But if I take those phrases and I go back to Genesis, you do see moments of weak faith. You do see Abraham laugh at the promise of God. Not a joyful laugh. That's a ridiculous promise. You want to see a weak moment of faith? How about try to finagle how you and your own abilities could make God's promise come true by having a relationship with another woman? There are weak moments of faith for Abraham. And yet I come back to this first and I get to say, did not weaken in faith, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. I say, what's going on here? Because I think in verses 19 and 20 in Romans, what it's saying us is the trajectory of Abraham's faith kept going. He held on to it to the end. It persevered. Did he waver? Yeah. Weak times? Yeah. But whether it was a day or whether it was a week or whether it was a month, there was a point where Abraham woke up and said, God, I know you got this. And against hope, I'm holding on to you. I don't think it's a stretch to say there were months where Abraham and Sarah had some really, really tearful evenings. Because again, there was no baby. And yet they didn't throw their faith away. They kept going. Christian, our saving faith does not mean it's a doubt-free faith. Our saving faith does not mean that there are moments and there are days or there are seasons that it's wavering. but our faith, if it's real, perseveres. This is the miraculous masterpiece of faith. Our faith in the promises of a powerful God that perseveres for God's glory. That's a masterpiece. That I could so have faith in a powerful God and what he's promised me that perseveres no matter the obstacles. That's what Abraham's faith was. And I contend that's what every Christian has in their faith. Now, I'll be honest. Does it look exactly like Abraham's faith all the time? No. No. Might he exercise it maybe a little bit stronger? Maybe. But at the DNA level, the brushstrokes are the same. I hold to a promise that God raises the dead and has done it for me. That he forgives sin and he's done it for me. And that he will complete the work that he began in me. And so I hold to a powerful God and his promises and persevere in that faith to the end. I think where the disconnect comes for us, Christians, is that for some reason, we can nod our head that we believe in a God who raises from the dead and gives us eternal life. And we doubt God's everyday work in our life. And I think the struggle is, we know God's promised us this eternity, and we long that God would promise us heaven here on earth. And he hasn't. When I really actually get to what God's promised me for Monday morning, there is nothing in God's promises for Monday morning that guarantees me that tomorrow morning is going to be a glorious day for me. It's not there. You know what is there promise-wise? I'm forgiven. I won't be rejected. He'll be present. And what happens to me will be for his glory and my good. And his grace will be sufficient and he'll see me through. But none of those promises mean tomorrow morning I wake up and there's nothing bad happening. And so there's moments where I want faith to latch on to a promise that God never promised me. And that's where I struggle with saying, well, what is going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. But I do have faith that God's promises I can latch on to no matter what happens tomorrow. God's promises will be fulfilled, so which means God will be there with me tomorrow. God will forgive my sins tomorrow. God will sustain me tomorrow no matter what happens. And God will see me home. That's amazing faith. That's a masterpiece. So, Christian, do you have faith in a powerful God? Do you have faith in the promises of that powerful God? Do you have faith that continues to persevere? In some fashion, you're here today, so I'm going to say yes for you. That is a masterpiece of God's work. My action point to you so much is not saying, okay, let's go rah-rah and have faith now. My action point more so is saying, let's sit back and be amazed at the faith that God has gifted us. That he has worked in our life and that he will continue to work in our life until the end. He has made brushstroke after brushstroke in each one of our lives. Working in masterpieces of faith, just like Abraham's. Now, I've said that all to Christians here today, which means I have to take a pause and say, you might not have that in your life. You might be what God's word says is dead in your sin. But I have good news for you, because I believe in a God who makes dead things alive. And in your deadness of sin, God can do a work. He has. He's provided Jesus Christ to make payment for sin for all those who turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ. I pray you would do that today. That would be the first brushstroke of faith that God begins painting in your life. as you hold on to a promise of God to forgive your sins through Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? And so, Father God, we pray and we thank you for your word. And we pray that your word would work deeply into our lives. Would the Holy Spirit convict, strengthen, encourage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.